Well, welcome, you guys. I can't believe it. We're on week 8 tonight. So this is the last week of our first semester. And next week is our training night for the External Focus Initiatives. So 8 weeks has gone really, really fast. And as I tell people, like, oh, my gosh, Bible study is coming to a close. I'm like, no, it's not. It's just changing forms. And so we're excited. Between the Wednesday and Thursday group of women, we have about 50 women that are signed up for all of our external focus initiatives. And so, like I said, we've got training Wednesday morning. We've got training Thursday night. We will send another email out to make sure that you've seen what is happening and give you a chance to register for that. So if you want to participate in these things going on in November and December, we would love that because it keeps us connected to each other. It gets us serving and sharing what we've learned. And you can do that through Sunday. So look for that email probably tomorrow. You can register through Sunday, and then we'll see you next week for the training on that. So it's going to be really, really great. But I've just been so touched by what the Lord has done this semester, and I'm very excited for our teaching tonight. This week's lesson was a heavy lesson. You know, when you park in the consequences of sin, it's pretty heavy. And I think tonight, certainly as we do that and as we go through some of those, what we see in that lesson, there's a heaviness there. But yet we end focusing on the redemption of Christ. And I hope you are really ready to press into that and receive that, because it's just a really great way to take a break at the end of this semester till we get back together in the end of January. So I am going to pray for us as Randy Weidman comes up. She's teaching tonight, and always love to have Randy with us, so let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you have done this semester through the teaching and the study of 2 Samuel and the connectedness to this amazing group of women. Thank you for your loyal love that has flooded us and caused us to surrender our will and our ways and to reach for you. And we ask tonight, Lord, that you would help us to see your redemptive hand in the middle of miserable sin, that we all understand, Lord. We are broken, and apart from you, we have no hope. But because of you, we have the hope that we need to love and to share this good love with others. So thank you. I ask that you would give us ears to hear as Randy brings this word forward to us. We love you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, guys. We're actually going to start with a video.
Where I die.
Darkness of sin. Y'all, those were the sins of Watermark's Women's Bible Study leaders. Those are our sins against a God that we love so much. And I am able to share them with you tonight because by the grace of God, all of those leaders have confessed their sin and received the Lord's forgiveness and repented from them and are living in freedom now. But nonetheless, these are our sins that have broken God's heart. These are our sins that have hurt ourselves and hurt the people around us. These are the sins that have so easily entangled us and robbed us of joy and peace and life. These are the sins that have broken our intimacy with God. John Piper, he describes sin as this. Sin, by definition in the Bible, is not wronging another person. It is assaulting the glory of God, rebelling against God. Sin, by definition, is a vertical phenomenon. Sin, assaulting the glory of God. And I want all of us to let the weight of sin hang on us for just a little bit. I want you to think about what you would have written on that card if I asked you to confess your sin. I want you to be taken aback by the ugliness of sin. I want your heart to break for what breaks God's, because that is where we are in our story today. See, David, we love him, but against the law of the Lord, against everything he knew to be right and true and good about the Lord, he chose to take many wives, which led him to wanting another man's wife. And so he took advantage of her, and he got her pregnant. And then he had her husband and other valiant soldiers killed. And then he lied and lied and lied to cover it up. And then his son was born. And so at the point that our story picks up today in 2 Samuel 12, it has been at least 9 months from David's initial act of adultery with Bathsheba. So some time has passed. Enough that David probably thought he had gotten away with his sin. But he was a prisoner to secrecy and deception. Somewhere along the line, David must have started believing that he could escape the Lord that he loved, that he could hide and pretend and keep going apart from God. Have you been there? I know I have. See, far too often we don't need Halloween to put on costumes, to pretend that we're something we're really not, to pretend that we're okay when we're actually not. I think all of us have bought the lie at some point that we could outsmart God, that our plans are better than his plans. In Psalm 32, you read it in your lesson, it was a psalm that David wrote during this exact time in his life. So we're going to read two verses in Psalm 32 because it gives us a very realistic picture of how David was actually doing. So if you're there, we're going to read verses 3 and 4. It says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Selah. Y'all, David was not okay. He was in physical agony as he desperately tried to cover up his sin. The darkness of choosing life apart from God overwhelmed him. He was sick with his secret sin. And y'all, I want us to be sick with this secret sin in our lives. The sin that's so ugly, we don't even want to think of confessing it. The sin that we've just justified over and over again because we're like, well, it's not that bad. The sins that leave us feeling so unworthy and broken. The sins that we think are little and just not that big of a deal. I want all of that sin to make us sick. Because the enemy loves it, not just when we sin, but when we sit in that sin and don't confess it and don't live the abundant life that God has for us. The enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy our lives, and that's what sin does. So today, we are going to look at God's pursuit of us in our sin. And we're going to see how God pursues us in our sin through rebuke, repercussions, and then redemption. So the first point we're going to explore today is how God pursues David and how God pursues us through rebuke. Oh, so what is rebuke? Rebuke is addressing the sin in a friend's life to bring about repentance. Addressing the sin in a friend's life to bring about repentance. See, at Watermark, we actually call this admonishment. Rebuke, admonishment, same thing. Proverbs 17:10 reads, "A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool." I want y'all to get it out of your head right now that rebuke is a bad thing. That only mean, hateful people would call you out in your sin. Rebuke done in a biblical way is a beautiful gift that the Lord gives us through other people as he pursues us in our sin. The purpose of rebuke is to bring about repentance in a brother or sister in order to restore their intimacy with God. There is great purpose in rebuke. It is not to just tell someone, you stink. It's to tell them that although what they did stinks, that God loves them so much and he offers them forgiveness and freedom and restored intimacy with him. Okay, but let's open up to 2 Samuel 12. If you have your Bibles, open them up. And we're going to see exactly how the Lord pursues his beloved David through the rebuke of Nathan. So 2 Samuel 12, we see that it starts with Nathan gently telling David a story. He says, David, there was this poor guy, okay? And all this poor guy had was this little ewe lamb, this lamb that he loved so much. And he treasured this lamb and adored this lamb so much that it was like a daughter to him. And then you have a rich man who decided, I'm going to take that beloved lamb of the poor man, and I'm just going to prepare it for a traveler, like it's nothing. The rich man could have had any lamb, but he chose to take the beloved of the poor man. Oh, well, David hears this, and if y'all remember, he gets furious, right? He's like, that guy must die. He should pay back four times what he owes for not showing any pity. And then Nathan, in verse 7 says, David, you are the man. What? Oh. Me? What? I'm the man? David was so blind to his sin. He could so easily see the speck in somebody else's eye, but he couldn't see the log in his own. We are so quick to see the junk, the shortcomings, the sin of others, but we've made ourselves blind to our own sin. The costumes we've put on have deceived even ourselves. And I would wager you guys that this is the biggest cause of the breakdown in marriages in relationships today. I'm going to tell you everything that you're doing wrong, but don't you dare tell me. This is all your fault. It's not mine. I'm not going to own my part because I don't even see it. I'm miserable. I'm wasting away with how much this stinks, but I'm blind to my own sin. And that is where David, the man after God's own heart, was blind to his own sin. But because the Lord loves David so fiercely, he doesn't want him to stay in that dark misery any longer. So he brings Nathan to rebuke him. David, you're the man. The man who took the beloved of somebody else's for your own selfish desires. The man that is guilty and deserves death. Now, we know from 1 Samuel that David had the Holy Spirit in him. And one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convict us in our sin, to remind us that there is no life apart from God. Not to make us feel guilty for our sin, but to move our hearts away from sin and back towards God. See, guilt and shame, they say, my sin defines me. But conviction reminds us, no, God defines me. Guilt and shame are never from the Lord. But conviction is a gift to every believer. And you guys can be sure that the Holy Spirit, he was doing his job in David's heart of convicting him. But David, he had quenched the Holy Spirit to such a degree that he couldn't even sense that conviction any longer. Y'all, it should scare us when we realize we've come to that point that the Holy Spirit's conviction has grown so faint we can hardly sense it. Woe to the day that we can sin with little conviction. I want my sin to make me sick. I want the immediate nudging, that holy reminder, that conviction that I have offended the God that I love so much. I want my sin to make me sick. And so, y'all, I pray regularly for the Holy Spirit's conviction in my life. And I encourage every one of you guys to pray for the Holy Spirit's conviction in your life. It is a gift from the Lord in his mercy to draw you back to himself. So praise God for Nathan's, for the role of community to bring about that conviction when we have quenched the Holy Spirit in our life. These are my Nathans. You can see in the picture that Sally, Katie, Jessica, and Katie. And when Matt and I jumped into community with them 7 years ago, I told them that I wanted to be 100% sold out for the Lord. That I wanted his love to define my heart and my marriage and my parenting and my ministry. And that I wanted them to hold me accountable to it. Well, that has often meant that they have had to have hard conversations with me. Conversations that this conflict avoider, withdrawer hates. Conversations that this negative interpreter has to fight the lies that they aren't on my team or that I'm not good enough. See, on numerous occasions over the past 7 years, even just this week, they have in great, great love rebuked me. Randy, you are invalidating Matt. Randy, you are putting your unfair expectations on him. Randy, you are valuing tasks more than you are people. Randy, you're finding your identity in your outward appearance. Randy, you're not rejoicing in the unique, special way that God put together your daughter. Randy, you're not setting healthy boundaries with your family. Randy, a baby will never fill you. Randy, you're seeking the approval of others more than the approval of God. Randy, you are not being sensitive to how your words affect other people. Randy, we love you. We love you so much that we will not let you sit in your sin. We will not let you be less than who God has called you to be, who we know that you want to be. They are one of God's greatest provisions in my life. I would absolutely not be the woman that I am today if it was not for how those faithful friends have loved me. And in that great, deep love, they have wounded me. They know my struggles. They know my blind spots, my ditches, my slippery slopes, the chinks in my armor. They know me. How do they know me, y'all? Because I let them in. If you really want others to know you and to push you towards Christ, you have to let them in. You cannot be everything that God has called you to be without community. And I know at Watermark, you hear about community all the time. And if you are in a struggling community group, or if you are not in a community group, you are like, stop talking about it. Okay? Why is this such a big deal? Y'all, because it is such a big deal to God. Please, please do not resist His gift of mercy to grow you into everything that He's called you to be. You will forever be falling down that slippery slope of sin with no one there to help you out. You need Nathans in your life. And how crazy blessed David was to have Nathan in his life to rebuke him. Praise God for your Nathans if you have them. And if you don't, please let today be the day that you wave your flag, that you go back to your struggling community group and say, let's change this. Or that you knock down the doors of Watermark's community team and say, give me faithful people that will love me enough to wound me, that will love me enough to push me towards Christ. That is the goal of true God-honoring, Trinity-imitating community. And then on the other side of this, y'all, I encourage every one of you to be a Nathan to your trusted friends. Be a friend, be a Nathan to the friends that you know are committed to living their lives in a way that reflects their love for Jesus. Know their ditches and blind spots and call their sin what it is. But as you read in your lesson this week, Galatians 6:1 tells us how to do that. Galatians 6:1 says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Do not miss this. Rebuke, admonishment, being a Nathan is only something God calls us to do with gentleness and His tender, loving mercy. Not in judgment or lack of patience or anger or annoyance or pride, like I have it all figured out and we just need to fix you, but in deep, deep love. You are never going to like being a Nathan. You never are, okay? But love isn't always this warm, fuzzy feeling. Love is a choice. Wound your friends because you choose to love them like God loves them. And then do not use your words to bring about conviction in them. Use God's word. Know His word and then use it to faithfully love others. Be a Nathan. Through Nathan's rebuke of David, I hope that you guys could see God's merciful pursuit of David's heart in his sin. See, rebuke leads to conviction, which in David we see leads to his confession of sin. So in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, after Nathan lays it all out there for David, David says, I have sinned against the Lord. David confessed. He owned it. He got it, that his sin was ultimately between him and God. See, rebuke, done in a biblical way, should bring about conviction. And conviction should move us towards confession. And then confession produces something so beautiful. And so 1 John 1:9, this verse is so good. It reads that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession leads to forgiveness. So conviction leads, or rebuke leads to conviction. Conviction leads to confession, and confession leads to forgiveness. God is beautifully pursuing you through rebuke. But the second point I want us to look at today is how God is pursuing David in his sin through the repercussions of sin. Now, I want us in your Bibles, in 2 Samuel 12, we're going to read quite a few verses, because I really want you guys to hear the consequences of David's sin. We are going to start in verse 9, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 14. It says, "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord said. Out of your household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight before all of Israel." And then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." Those are some serious consequences, some serious repercussions. And this is the tough part, right? Because you sinned, David, against the Lord, there will be repercussions for your sin. This is the part in 2 Samuel that really, really makes me lean into the Lord, to know his heart, to know his character. Because if you don't dig deeper into this, if you don't really know the heart of God, if you read this out of context, then the consequences of David's sin, then you might come to the blind conclusion that God is mean-spirited, or that he's the orchestrator of evil. And if that is you at all, I want you guys to lean in. I don't want you to miss it, because God adores you. He loves you in the midst of your sin. Your sin does not change his love for you. When you confess your sins, you are forgiven. The Bible says he removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. But our sin will always have consequences. God forgives the sinner, but he will judge the sin. That is the basis of all salvation. God forgives the sinner, but he will judge the sin. Friends, God is loving and merciful and grace-filled, but he is just. And from the beginning of time, a payment had to be made for sin. A transaction has to happen. And let me remind you, the clincher in all of this, we are in the Old Testament. This is pre-Jesus. God's judgment of sin was not restrained yet by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. See, in the Old Testament, a sacrifice had to be given to pay the penalty for sin. Blood for blood. The penalty of David's sin should have been death. Romans 6:23 reminds us that the wages of sin is death. All sin leads to death. But God, in his sovereignty, decides that instead of taking David's life, to take the life of his son. So his innocent son paid the penalty for the sin. Does that sound familiar? The penalty for sin had to be paid. All of this points to our desperate need for Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, do y'all remember what his last words were? He said, "It is finished." Tetelestai. That is the Greek word for paid in full. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins on the cross so we don't have to. So please hear this. God is not punishing you through the death of a child. The penalty for your sin was paid in full. You do no longer get what your sin deserves. That is mercy. See, Charles Spurgeon, he profoundly wrote, God does not allow his children to sin successfully. Praise God for that. See, God in his justice, he required David to experience the repercussions of sin. Because of Christ, the consequences we face today are very different than the consequences they faced back in the Old Testament. The repercussions that we experience today for our sins are not blood for blood, but they are sadness, grief, loss, broken relationships, broken hearts. I know in my own life that having to endure the natural consequences of my sins has been my reminder to never repeat them again. See, God graciously forgave me once I repented, but he doesn't hold it against me. And I'm so thankful he didn't allow me to forget my sin. Repercussions are God's way of reminding us that there is no life apart from him. He's pursuing us in our sin through repercussions. But nonetheless, y'all, David and Bathsheba lost their firstborn son. And I don't want us to skip over the depth of that loss. See, I can't even imagine the pain of losing my precious child. But I know that God understands that exact pain. See, my mama's heart, it really breaks for Bathsheba's mama heart in this story. As I was writing this, tears would just stream down my face. If you have experienced infertility or miscarriages or the loss of an infant child or the loss of a grown child, I am so, so sorry. Of course, we have ministries like Shiloh and Grief Share to help you walk through that loss. But we have so many women in leadership that have been in that exact place of grief and loss, and they would love to love you through this. And I don't think we will ever understand the loss of a child on this side of heaven, but we can trust the goodness and love of God. As Todd always reminds us, when you cannot trace God's hand, you have to trust his heart. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. See, although infertility is part of my story, and I grieve and will continue to grieve the loss of children not yet conceived, I have many, many friends that have lost children inside and out of the womb. And as my friends have fallen into the arms of their Savior in their tragic loss, they have experienced the comfort and care of a God who shares deeply in the pain of the death of a beloved child. And I believe that David and Bathsheba, they experience that tender comfort and love in their loss, and it changes them forever. Because David, upon receiving the news that his son was dead, he did something so unexpected, so uncommon, something only a man after God's own heart would do. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 20, the first part of it, it reads, "Then David got up from the ground. After he washed and put on lotions and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped." David lost his son and he worshiped. David knew that the penalty for his sin was now paid through the death of his son, Tetelestai. David was able to worship because he first surrendered. He surrendered his grief and his loss and his pain. He surrendered his sin and his deception. He surrendered to the truth that he was forgiven and washed clean and delivered and now free. He surrendered to the truth that the penalty for his sin had been paid. and he surrendered to the truth that even in immense pain and loss, God loved him more than he could fathom. David surrendered, not because everything in his world was right, but because he had hope in the one who makes all things right. David worshiped. Surrender leads to worship. So my sweet friends, I know that the Holy Spirit is moving in your hearts, in your minds, and that you might be feeling conviction, maybe for a sin that you committed a long time ago, and that you never confessed and really received the Lord's forgiveness from it. Maybe it was a sin you committed this morning that's weighing on you. Maybe it's a sin struggle that entangles you every day. Whatever the sin is that's weighing on your heart right now, please lean in. My very talented, beautiful friends are going to come up here, and they're going to lead us in worship. But just like David, y'all, we cannot worship until we surrender. So just as I asked the leaders to write down on the index cards their sin, I'm going to ask you guys to do the same. Don't put your name on it. Between you and the Lord, just spend some time confessing. Let the weight of sin just come out. Let the Holy Spirit convict you. Confess your sins. Receive the forgiveness that was bought on the cross. And then be free, my sisters, to worship the God that never, ever stops pursuing you.
Yeah.
let's clap for that. Y'all, surrendered worship, it does something sweet for the soul. See, our time in 2 Samuel 12, it doesn't end with rebuke and the repercussions of sin, but it ends with redemption. What a perfect way to end this semester of Bible study. Redemption, my favorite place to end. So our third and final point tonight is going to be looking at God's pursuit of David through redemption. I'm so thankful that the story doesn't end with the death of David and Bathsheba's son. And I'm so thankful that God's story for us doesn't end with death either. See, God is in the business of bringing life from death. It's what he does. He takes broken, messed up things and he redeems them. He breathes life into the lifeless. He brings peace into chaos. See, 2 Samuel 12, verses 24 and 25 show our redemption piece today. It says, "Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and he lay with her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan to name him Jedidiah." See, after the death of their first son, God brought life in a second son, not to replace the first son, but to redeem his death through life. Solomon Jedidiah. Solomon means peace. Jedidiah means beloved by God. What a reminder of how deeply the Lord loves them. Into the chaos and brokenness of David's life, he brought peace. A son to serve as a reminder of God's love, his loyal chesed love. And from this peace, beloved by God, son of David and Bathsheba, would eventually come the beloved Son of God, Jesus, who from death paid the penalty for our sin and offers us life. Life for all of eternity and abundant life here and now. My sisters, that is redemption. Can y'all even begin to fathom God's pursuit of you? For how deeply he wants to redeem your sin and your grief and your loss. And he wants to redeem it into something that will bring you life. See, I asked every leader after they wrote down their sin, I asked them to write down a one-word description of how God redeemed that sin in their life. And so I'm going to read them to you. My redemption cards. Healing. Safety. Trust. Mercy. Adored. Restoration. A new identity. Confidence. Security in Christ. Peace in his presence. Humility. He is enough. Other-centeredness. He is faithful. Rescued. Renewed. Freedom. Cleansed. Valuable. Restored. Holy. Loved. Accepted. New heart. Forgiven. Saved. Free. Grace upon grace. Redemption. How unbelievably beautiful. And now on the backside of your cards, I want you to write a one-word description of how the Lord has redeemed that sin in your life, or how you hope he will redeem that sin in your life. The one word that describes what he has done or what he is doing. And y'all, after you write it on your card, I want you to write it in your book. And I want you to faithfully pray that word over your life. If it is healing, pray for healing. If it is for safety, pray for safety. If it is for a new heart, pray a new heart. Please pray God's redemption in your life. I hope that what you wrote on the front side pales in comparison to what you write on the back side of that card. And friends, I would love to make a video of your cards, if you would let me, completely anonymously, of the sin that so easily entangles us and the God who redeems us. And so, if you are willing, completely up to you, at the end of this, without your name on it, will you just come up and put your cards in the basket? Will you allow me the privilege of bragging on God through you and your story, and allowing us as a leadership team to pray for you? Because you can bet I'm praying these redemption words over all of my friends. And so I know that every one of us relates to some part of David and Bathsheba's story. I pray that it would remind you of how much God loves you and how much you need him. Surrender, my sweet sisters. May we all experience the fullness of his redeeming love. I'm going to pray, and then you can be with your small groups. Oh, precious Lord, God, thank you that you are God that redeems. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for praying, for paying the penalty for our sins on the cross. Lord, thank you that you do not want us to sit in that sin, Lord, that you want us to be free. And so I pray for freedom for all of my friends in this room. I pray that they would receive the forgiveness that you so freely offer. I pray that they would repent from their sins, that they would run so far from it, and they would run towards you. So God, thank you for nights like tonight where you just remind us, Lord, of who you are and who we are apart from you. God, we love you, and it's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.